1 Kings 15, verse 25 through 16, verse 28. These are God's words. So Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of Yahweh and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, by which he had made Israel to sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. While Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon, Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of Yahweh, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel to sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked Yahweh, God of Israel, to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah, and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and he walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, by which he had made Israel to sin. And the word of Yahweh came to Jehu, son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah. And then Elah his son reigned in his place. And also the word of Yahweh came by the prophet Jehu the son of Hanani against Baasha and against his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of Yahweh, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed them. In the 26th year of Asa king of Judah, Elah the son of Baasha became king of Israel, and reigned 2 years in Tirzah. Now his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Then it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, according to the word of Yahweh, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and his sons, and the sins of Elah his son, by which they had sinned, and by which they had made Israel sin, in provoking Yahweh, God of Israel, to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped heard it said, Zimri has conspired and has also killed the king. So all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. And Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon, and they besieged Tirzah. And it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died, because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of Yahweh, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he had committed to make Israel to sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason that he committed, Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. And so Tibni died, and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa king of Judah, Omri became king of Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah, and he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. And then he built on the hill, and he called the name of the city which he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. Omri did evil in the eyes of Yahweh, and did worse than were all who were before him, for he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he had made Israel to sin, provoking Yahweh, God of Israel, to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book, the Chronicles, the kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers, and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So, in Judah, all this time, covering the passage that we're in, Asa, one man is reigning. And up in the northern kingdom of Israel, you can count through them, you have Nadab, and then Baasha, and then Elah, and then Zimri, and then this attempted reign by Tibni, but then also Omri and Ahab. So you have 7 men in the north and just 1 in the south. And not only do you have the long reign of Asa versus the comparatively short reigns, although you know Baasha's reign is pretty long, especially by comparison to the other 6 guys, one of whom doesn't even successfully take the throne. Omri overcomes Tibni before Tibni ever really gets to the throne. But you have 3 dynasties. You have the dynasty of Jeroboam and his son Nadab, who are wiped out by Baasha. You have the dynasty of Baasha and his son Elah, who are wiped out by Zimri. And then you have this new dynasty at the end, Omri and Ahab, which is going to end up being the most famous dynasty of the northern kingdom, Omri and Ahab. And the Lord is going to raise up a king Jehu, not the same as Jehu, son of Hanani, here in chapter 16, who is a prophet, but another Jehu, whom the Lord is going to raise up. And that Jehu is not only going to wipe out the Omrit dynasty, but he is also the one who has already been prophesied that the Lord is going to use to destroy the altar of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, from the prophecy from a couple times ago. And so you have these wicked kings, all of them. There are none who do right in the sight of Yahweh. That's something that the Lord has been mercifully doing every once in a while in the southern kingdom. And it's going to continue almost right up until it's going to continue even after the northern kingdom is eliminated. But you also have wicked kings in the southern kingdom, because that's what we deserve to be. That's what we are apart from grace. And yet God, not only in the surprise of his grace, in which he is not compelled to give it to anyone, but also in keeping with covenant promises that he has made, so that whenever he does it in the family line of David, we say, yep, he's still keeping his promise to David. And we remember that that promise includes Christ. And we're encouraged not only by the God who saves and by the God who keeps promises to families through their lines, and in whom you one day will trust his promises concerning your children as you use his means and look to him to save them, but the freedom of his grace and the keeping of his promises are all bound up in Christ. Well, you don't have the line of David in the north, so the Davidic dynasty is going to last all the way to Babylon, and really forever, because Jesus is from the Davidic dynasty. But you have 3 dynasties in the space of 1 Davidic king here in the portion that is before us. And what has provoked the Lord to such wrath that he is letting the northern kingdom be like the rest of the earth. This is why family dynasties don't work out in kingdoms, not just in the northern kingdom of Israel, but in all the kingdoms of men. You study British heresy and you have not just one royal family, but you have multiple royal families that spend time trying to obliterate each other when one finally gets the upper hand. And so we have multiple times in the passage that's before us now in which a new king comes to the throne, and what's his first order of business? To wipe out all the descendants of the previous king. So that if you're going to have your dynasty, so the new king thinks to himself, you got to wipe out the previous one. The problem is you're setting a precedent. So someone's going to off you and then wipe out all of your descendants because they don't just want to replace you, but they want to make sure that you don't have a dynasty that continues. And so God is giving them over to their sin. What has so provoked God that he would give Israel the northern kingdom, 10 of the 12 tribes, over to such political upheaval? And the answer over and over and over again is the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. The Lord hates man-made worship. And see, even in our passage, the emphasis on with the work of his hands. He provoked Yahweh to anger with the work of his hands. The fact that the worship that was being done was not the worship that is given by God, who is the only one who can make a way for us to come to him, and that way ultimately is Christ, but not the worship that is given to us by God, but the worship that we invent because it feels and seems worshipful, which is what Jeroboam had done. And you even see how, although there was to be one family from which the priests came, and the Levites, Jeroboam, one of the emphases on his man-made worship was how inclusive it was. Anybody could be a priest from any family. The Lord is doing something similar now, even in how he judges the kings. You have kings from Jeroboam's tribe. I can't remember which one it is. Was it Naphtali? No, I can't remember what tribe Jeroboam, son of Nebat, was from. But then you have another one from Issachar here, and so God is giving them kings from any tribe, just like they chose priests from any tribe. And so there's an appropriateness and a symmetry, even in the temporal justice of God and the working out of nations. He often uses that of which a nation is most proud to destroy that nation, which is a good lesson for our nation, but a little bit far afield from the passage. So the sin that has provoked God is this man-made worship, and God expects leaders in the civil sphere to put an end to the false worship of those who are under his authority. What would a right repentance have looked like? Now, God's not giving them repentance. He doesn't owe them repentance, but what would it have looked like? It would have looked like taking down the worship places in Bethel and Dan most of all, eliminating worship on the high places, telling the people that they must follow the worship prescribed by God, which means go to Jerusalem. You don't have to join the nation of Judah. God has judged the nation of Judah and taken away from David the 10 tribes, but you do have to worship there because it's God who has given us our 10 tribe nation in the north. And it's God who commands what worship is. And so you go there. And no longer are we going to have these priests from whatever tribe you want. And no longer are we going to have these feasts that we made up. You must have only Levites as priests. And there are Levitical cities in the northern part of the kingdom. And we'll honor them as the priests set apart by God. And we'll observe only the feasts that were invented by God. That was the duty of a king. To restore to the proper clergy proper oversight of the proper worship. It's still the duty of civil governments today not to take over the church, but to forbid the nation false worship and to point them to the true church of Jesus Christ and the elders who teach and oversee according to the scripture. And so it's required of a king, of course, that he be Christian. It's required of everyone to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. This is a duty in response to the gospel, and it's a requirement of government to forbid false worship and point people to the true church and to call upon the true church for reformation. It's not like things were going wonderfully in the South. I mean, they were going better since Asa was king at this time, but that wasn't always true during the time of the divided kingdom. It's a very complex thing. But we need to pray for a civil government that recognizes that it's God who raises kingdoms up, and it's God who tears kingdoms down. And he does so primarily in response to how he is being worshipped. And so these kings are not just judged for their own false worship, but for what Israel does under them, what their leadership results in as far as the spiritual life of the people who are under them. So not only Jeroboam of Nebat continues now to be judged for causing Israel to sin, but Baasha is judged for being a second Jeroboam. And the same pronouncement about none of his descendants are going to get buried. You remember Jeroboam and Abijam was the only one of his descendants who would get buried. The same pronouncement is now made against the house of Baasha, with the birds and the dogs eating the corpses in 1 Kings 16 verse 4. And even Zimri is judged. He reigned 7 days, and yet he's condemned for not having ended the false worship of Jeroboam son of Nebat, not having brought Israel into reformation. And people say, well, 7 days. That's a little bit extreme. He didn't have time. Well, you don't take time to repent. When you know something is sinful, you turn from it immediately. It takes time to succeed and grow and become more consistent in that repentance. But the repentance itself, the turning against the sin and engaging in the battle against it, that is immediate. You can't even start to win the battle or start to make progress in the battle until you've engaged in the battle. But God expects immediate reformation. And for us, from our sins, he expects immediate repentance. How am I going to kill my pride if I don't immediately start hating my pride and fighting against it? If I tell myself, oh, a little pride is okay, then I'm not repentant. But if I tell myself, all of my pride is a horror against God, taking to myself what belongs only to him, and I still have these risings of pride in my heart that are continual and very difficult to crucify, but at least I'm engaged in the battle. You say, well, it seems a little bit harsh and a little bit exacting, too high a standard to condemn Zimri for not having started reformation after 7 days. Well, you know what he accomplished in 7 days? The elimination of Baasha and every descendant that belonged to Baasha. You can tell what matters to someone by their actions. There are lots of people who, when we examine ourselves or someone else examines us, and we, especially with worship things, and our attitude towards it and our commitment and our habit of it, to say, oh, well, you know, we're really busy. We don't really have time for family worship. You know, the week's just so full of other things, and it's really hard for us to get there to the prayer meeting, etc., etc. Well, or something that they need to be supporting financially. So, well, we just, you know, money's tight right now. You know what? People find a way to make the time for things that they want to do. People find a way to afford the things they want to afford. Zimri, in his 7 day reign, found a way to make time to eliminate the house of Baasha. What he didn't find a way to make the time to do was to eliminate the false worship. And so the Lord shows us here not just the duty of kings, but the priorities of our hearts. Of course, there's no room for making excuses. Our hearts are exposed for saying, but it was only 7 days. And maybe your heart didn't say that, but my heart did, and I'm sure many others do, and that's our fleshliness, our not loving God and His right worship, like we should. Finally, you see the Lord naming people that would not ordinarily be written in the history books. You would write the name Baasha in the history book, although God says about him, you know, the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did and his might, right? So apparently the notable thing about Baasha was how powerful he was. And we remember that from the previous passage, because Asa had to hire Syria to help him with Baasha. And so you'd write Baasha in the history book. You might not write Zimri in the history book, the 7-day reign, except for he did wipe out all the house of Baasha. So in 7 days, as far as political history is concerned, he seems pretty successful. But the two big things he did was he committed treason. The one big thing is he committed treason. The rest of Acts... Oh, verse 20. Sorry, I didn't look far enough down. Now, the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason that he committed. So he's not powerful like Baasha, but he committed treason. But the main thing isn't the political intrigue. The main thing is whether or not they sinned against God. And so you have the kings whom history might be interested in, but the ones whom God are interested in are especially Ahijah, the Shilonite, whose words the Lord fulfills by destroying the house of Jeroboam. And then Jehu, son of Hanani, whose words the Lord fulfills by destroying the house of Baasha. And you're going to have, Ahab against the words of Elijah. And then later the words of Elisha. And you're going to have other kings and other prophets. And the kings and the prophets are going to be butting heads. This is the story of the northern kingdom. And yet it's the word of God on the mouth of the persecuted guy in several cases as we get further on, or at least in this thus far, as far as everyone else is considered unimportant guy, it's the words of God that are controlling the narrative here. The wicked are going to do what the wicked are going to do. Baasha actually gets judged for the way he wipes out the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, because he's a wicked man doing wicked things. And yet, God does for good what wicked men do for evil. So on the one hand, Baasha gets judged for wiping out Jeroboam, but on the other hand, the word of the Lord on the mouth of Ahijah the prophet gets fulfilled by what Baasha does. And so God's word is ruling and overruling all things. He's doing everything right. He's doing everything good, and that's true in your life too. Even when there are evil people doing evil things. It's the word of God carrying out the purpose of God that wins the day. Wicked people seem to gain the upper hand for a moment. But God's purpose, according to his word, is always winning the day. Not just going to win it sometime later. But the way we see these prophecies along the way of men who would have been completely unimportant to the rest of the world, but who were men of God, who spoke the word of God. They are the ones who really are, from a right and final view of history, exercising the real power. Right now, as we hear the word of God together in this kitchen, on the Lord's Day, as we hear the word of God together in the Holy Assembly, very unimportant to the rest of the 330 million people, or more, I guess, now in our nation. And yet, more power, looking at the whole course of the history of this world, than anything Biden does in the White House. Because whatever Biden's doing in the White House is actually under the authority and control of God to carry out his word. And so it's not that what we're doing doesn't matter. It's that what we're doing seems like it doesn't matter from a socio-political perspective. But the Lord makes it to win the day in an ultimate sense. And then along the way, there are seasons of temporal blessing. You know, if we keep preaching the word, if the convictions are passed down to our kids, if Americans continue with a reproductive rate of 1.4 when replacement is 2.1. But Americans generally are at 1.4. But Reformed Christians are at, 4.1. Who knows what the Lord might use that to do. But apart from His mercy, causing us who are fathers to lead our children well, then it won't matter how many kids we had. We will have made them to sin and continued to provoke God to wrath. Well, there's a lot here, and it could have been better organized, and there's something stuck in the back of my head now that I missed. But let's pray. Our Father in Heaven, we thank You for this portion of Your Word. Lord, we see how sinful men are and how sinful we are, and most of our cases to the extent of murdering an entire line of people in order to establish our position and our influence. And yet often, Lord, using our tongues in a way that comes from the same spirit, or even just desiring and coming at things from the same view of power and control and success as the world seems to have, or as the world has. And so we confess before You that everything that we see on a large scale in the wickedness of the kings of Israel in this passage, that the seeds of it and the reality of it remains in our hearts and our lives spiritually. And so we thank You for Your mercy in Christ, that You are a gracious Savior, and that You have given Him to be our Redeemer. We thank You for Your promises. We thank You that You do work in the lines of the righteous, just as much as we see sin passed down in the lines of the wicked. We pray, O God, that You would keep Your promises to us and to our children. We pray for our elders in the congregation. We pray for me as leader of our home, and for our sons who will one day be leaders in their homes. We pray for civil authorities in every sphere over which, every role and responsibility in which You have placed them, that each of us would see the duty that we have to lead the ones who are beneath us in right worship and right doctrine, and to designate those whom You have designated in Your church as teachers and shepherds. Lord, the way of thinking that we learn from this passage is so far now from what we see in the nation, from what we see in the churches, even from what is in many families. Forgive me, O God, for how much my own leadership has fallen short in the family to lead these children in following Christ and being devoted to Him and rejecting whatever comes from themselves and their own flesh. Help us, O Lord, to crucify the flesh together and to boast only in Christ. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.